Lord, thank you. Lord, you've spoken in your word. And Lord, I'm so grateful, Lord. I'm sure we all are, Lord, that we don't have to guess what you say, Lord, and what you did. But Lord, it's down there for us in black and white. Lord, it's there for us to just enjoy and learn from and be blessed by. And I pray that may be our experience tonight, Lord, as we come to this wonderful part of your scriptures, Lord, tonight, the wonderful Acts of the Apostles. Bless us, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, so it's chapter 3. Oh, one thing I must say is Jean's been listening to the recordings of these, and she says I've got to stop saying right and okay. So I'll be lost for words now. I don't know what to use. Well, well, that's the word, well. Well, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And when he went with them, then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wonderful. Would you like to have been there?
Yeah.
Yes, I think so. Now, the interesting thing about this is, it follows on from chapter 2. And what was happening in chapter 2 was the Feast of Pentecost. Jerusalem was packed with people. Right? Shouldn't say right. And Jerusalem was packed with people. But as we read this section, it looks like they've all gone home. As Peter's walking along to the temple, there's no more mighty winds blowing, no more flames, no more crowds, and all of that. It's just them two going along to the temple, just like anybody else would. Right, so they're going up to the temple to pray and to worship the Lord, of course. So on they go on this quiet day. Right, quiet day. It's not going to be quiet very long, but there you are. So one day, we don't know when, but sometime later after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. That was the official time for prayer, of course. And it's remarkable that Peter and John are going together. I hope you realise that. It's interesting. Something's changed. Because Peter is the dynamo guy, and John has steadied down. He's the steady fellow. And yet, they're both together now, going up to pray. Isn't it wonderful how God can put some funny people together? Well, we're a fine example of that, aren't we? Yes, very good, yes. So, there they are, they're going along at 3 in the afternoon. That was part of the temple service time. That's what the official time was when they met together to worship, right? No more rights. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. Now, the temple had different gates, and they all had different names, of course, and they had this gate here, special entrance to the temple. They gave that the name Beautiful. Nice name, I suppose. I don't know why they called it Beautiful, but that's what it was called. It was probably quite a nice big place to be. Right. And people were bringing this man, they were carrying him, to the temple gate, called Beautiful, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And you know why they were bringing him there? To beg. They were going to put him down at the gate. Why did they bring him then? Because that's when the people were coming. You go fishing where the fish are. Mm-hmm. Yes, so he was there, ready to try and collect a few spare coins, as the people were going by. That was the idea. A nice way to make, not a sort of a living, but at least something to help him survive, I suppose. And as a man who was a beggar, he had a bit of a problem. Because he had been crippled from birth. He'd never known what it was to walk. Is that sad, yeah?
born with some disability.
I suppose when you're born that way, you don't really notice what... But when you see everybody else who can get around. For myself, you see, I was born colourblind. But since I can't see what you can see, it doesn't bother me. Whereas if I could see somebody walking and I couldn't walk, maybe that would be a bit of a depressing thing. So this poor man, he's there at the temple gate, and it's the only way he can make a living. Some beggars can make a very good living, you know.
Yeah.
I don't know how well this guy did, but there he is. He's at the temple gate. At the gate, beautiful. He was put there every day. So this was a pretty regular feature. It was the way to get some money out of all. So he was there to beg from those who were going into the temple court. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Natural, isn't it? Right? Somebody near, can you spare a dime, buddy? Yeah, that was the old song, wasn't it? Yeah. Buddy, can you spare a dime? Well, shekel, or whatever it is, or a bit of shekel, or whatever it is. So he was just begging, he was just asking questions, you know. Come on, please, can anybody give me, rattle the can a bit? You know, or something like that, or get his guitar going. I don't know if it was busking or what. But there he is. He asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Now, why did they do that?
They took your
faith,
you need healing.
They saw it. What did they see, though?
He needed healing.
They saw a man who needed healing. Yes, but I mean, they passed him every day. I mean, they'd been there every day of the week, you know. And I suppose they got up some of the other times. Why did they look at him now?
God's timing.
God's timing. I have a feeling. You see, we're talking about... My wife did say, I should have said, it's not just the act called the Acts of the Apostles. It ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. So, you've got that now, Gene, haven't you? Right, good. Okay. Acts of the Holy... So, what's going on? What's going on as they walk along and they see this guy? You see, something's happening like it happened in Jesus. You remember the man who was born blind?
Yeah.
And he was at that temple gate, on, in and out, month after month. And Jesus went by and the disciples saw him and they said, oh, whose fault was it, sort of thing? And Jesus gave him the talk. But this, it was that occasion, it was God's timing, is what I'm getting at. And they look at him, and I suspect it's in their hearts that the Lord is saying is, it's his moment. Right? I want you to do something. I'm only guessing, but I just suspect that when they look at him, it's there's something intense about it. And he says, Andy, John. And what does that suggest to you?
They both got it at the same time.
They both got it. This is confirmation. The Spirit's working with them together in order for them both to be full of faith. Right? Forgot about that. Yes? Full of faith, and they look at this man, and what does this man have? Has he got any faith? What's his faith?
Money.
His faith is they're going to give him some money. He's not expecting anything else. That's remarkable, isn't it? God doesn't always depend on the person's faith for him to heal somebody. He may be using your faith to work through you to bless them. That's good news. Yeah, because some people are in such a bad state, depressed, down and out, and not with it, that they can't pray for themselves, they haven't got the energy, they haven't got the faith. And so when you come along and pray for them, God can work through you. Wonderful. So Peter and John look at the guy and they say to him, look at us! Right, pin your eyes on us. Give us your attention. And of course, being a beggar, what would he do? He'd look at him. Think, oh, we've got a nice collection coming here now. Yeah, it's very nice. So he gave them his attention. And that's what was wanted. He gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Right. And what does the word something mean in his mind?
Money.
Money. Right. And what does something mean in Peter's mind? His legs. Right? Bit different, isn't it? The old song says, he asked for arms and they gave him legs. I think that's a good joke. I like it anyway. Okay. So, he expected to get something. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. Now, when Peter says, silver and gold I do not have, is he apologising?
No,
it's a statement. It's a statement. He's not apologising. He's saying is, I don't have money, but I've got something better. That's his way of putting it, isn't it? Yes. So, I don't have money. Pull out his pockets. There's nothing in them. Now, he's not interested.
Now I heard, and this is a challenge to us, all these chapters in Acts are going to challenge your faith, I assure you of this one. But this is a challenge to us. Someone said this, you know, Peter in the early church could say, silver and gold I do not have, but in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk. The problem is nowadays, we can't say, silver and gold we do not have, because we've got piles of the stuff. But neither can we say, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk. We've lost the power because we've collected the guilt. That's just one criticism possibly, yeah? But anyway, Peter didn't have any money on him. And he says, I don't have money, I don't have gold, but what I do have, I'm giving to you. Isn't that one? That's called grace. Again, you notice, it's a gift. Right. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Right. So what's he done? He's spoken into this man's life. And the interesting thing is, it's not just words. Because it's got the backing of God. And when he spoke the words, God backed it up. And he put power into this man's legs and ankles. And then we're told, Peter, speaking those words, acted on them as well. Isn't that, that's a challenge, isn't it?
Yeah.
I could say to somebody who's crippled, walk, and grab them and... Well, they might walk, you never know. But the connection between saying it and doing it is a bit of a job, isn't it? And that's where the faith bit comes in, I suspect. But anyway, he says to the man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You know that Jesus we're talking about? That Jesus. Right? Not any old Jesus, but Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And the phrase for taking him by the right hand is a little lame, a bit weak, really. He grabbed him. Yeah. Grabbed him by the right hand, right? This is, he's not one of these English gentlemen that shakes you by the hand, you know, that very limp sort of thing. Mind you, I had to learn to do that, to shake people with a limp hand.
Yeah.
Yes, because once I went round an old folks home, and I used to have a really strong grip, you know. I still do, yeah. But when I spoke to this dear old lady, shook her by the hand and crunched her fingers, and she got arthritis. Poor soul, she didn't look happy.
You should have prayed for her.
I could have, shouldn't I, really. But anyway, Peter didn't just sort of get his little hand, you don't know, hold him gently. He grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up. Right, that's what happened. Pulled him up by the right hand, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Now, what's happened?
Jesus,
it's a miracle.
Yeah.
It's a miracle. Now there's something interesting about that. What does, we read in chapter 2, verse 42 onwards, the practice, the lifestyle of the church after the day of Pentecost. He says they devoted themselves
to the Lord,
the apostles' doctrine, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Mm. And he says, and the apostles did
many
miracles.
Yeah.
We don't know what those many miracles were. Right? But here we have one miracle, and Luke has chosen this one miracle because it led to something very special. So this is just a sample of the miracles that were going on, I guess. But it's an important one because of what it led to. So Peter grabs him and he says, get up. And he says, instantly. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? When we pray for people, oh Lord, I want to see some instance now and then, you know. I'm glad people get well. I am. We're all glad about that, aren't we? But wouldn't it be wonderful just to see a few more of God doing some instant things? Yes. Well, he's able. And Peter pulled him up by the hands, and the man, instantly his feet and his ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Brothers and sisters, I don't know where you are. How many miracles have just happened?
Three.
What three?
Getting up.
Yeah.
Standing up and walking. And then dancing and leaping and praising.
Well, the dancing and leaping comes with the walking.
All right.
Well, yes. In this man, what miracles have happened? Let me explain. What I'm saying is that he was crippled. There was damage to the joints, the bones, the structures of his legs and his ankles. So when Peter said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, those bones, those muscles, those structures were all fixed, straightened out. So they were perfectly, if you take an x-ray, you could see his legs were straight, the muscles were fine, the joints were fixed. That's a miracle.
Amen.
But there's another miracle on top of that.
Because he, walk,
he never walked, he never knew how to walk, he never learned to walk. And you and I know you can have a perfectly healthy body, but if the brain's not wired for it to work, that's what happens in strokes, isn't it? People, the legs and the muscles are fine. To start with, they begin to degenerate over time because of the lack of use. But at first, they're absolutely fine, but the wiring's no good. Or should I say the programming nowadays? Yes? But what happens with this man is, he's not only able to have these healthy legs, but he's able to use them. And what he does is he stands up and he starts walking. And I'm asking you the question, when he started walking, how do you think he walked? Do you think he walked like a toddler? Or like a marathon runner? I'm pretty sure he did the marathon bit, yes? And so, it says he began walking, and he didn't just do that. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Why is he walking and jumping?
Because
he
walked.
He's new experience.
He says, yes, he's testing them out. Now, I've got to tell you, brothers and sisters, this man is not British. He's excited. He's glad. He's expressing his joy physically. We don't do that, do we? Except in the Philippines, possibly. They do they get excited?
We dance.
We dance. Right, good. Well, maybe. And they do that in India, I should imagine, too, at times, don't they? When they do they all this? They're steadier people.
Steadier.
All right. Well, this man is definitely full of the joys, and he's got to express it. Isn't that wonderful? I'm all for it, yes? Yeah. So if you get touched by the Lord and you start jumping around, well, you won't have me saying, stop it. Right? Some might, though, if you know these steady Christians. But he's jumping around praising God. And, of course, the effect of that is people take notice. They always do. A bit of enthusiasm can go a long way. So, he's getting very excited and he starts jumping around and walking about. And he says not only that, he was walking and jumping and praising God. That shows something tremendous has happened. I mean, the very physical side is wonderful. But he's praising God. Wow. His heart's been touched as well as his feet.
Yeah, because he probably didn't know nothing about God sitting down there, did he?
Well, he may have heard. I mean, he was a Jewish man. He's in Israel. He's in the temple. They might have told him. But in general, people walk by. I mean, they gave a few coins to quieten their consciences, I guess. But by and large, people thought, you know, he's not worth it. That's probably the case, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But he was worth it to Jesus.
Yeah.
And so he's walking and praising God. And his heart is full of the joys. Praise the Lord. What we want to see that, eh? Right. So, here he is. Now then. When all the people saw him... Now, this is the crowd. Remember? The afternoon crowd. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate, called Beautiful. So, they obviously knew him. And when they see him jumping around, they think, what on earth's going on? God's got their attention. Yes. God can use all sorts of things. We said that on the day of Pentecost. The wind, the rain, the disciples getting excited, the tongues. But there wasn't any rain, was there? Sorry about that. All the excitement got people's attention in order that Peter could speak to them and give them the message of God. Well, it's the same going on here. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So they see this guy walking, leaping and praising God, and they're amazed. Wow. Would you be amazed?
Yeah. Of course you would.
Now then, I'll ask you, this is a serious question. Would you be amazed if you saw this happening to a crippled man walking and leaping and praising God? Mm-hmm. You would?
Yeah.
Ah, well, there you are. Let's have a look at what Peter says. We're going to look at what Peter says now. When the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now that was a long line, a covered area, so it was out of the sun. It was a nice place to gather and to speak.
So they all come running to there. People want to see what's going on. A crowd always attracts a crowd, doesn't it, Jim? Yeah. What's going on? So they come running there, right? And when Peter saw them, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" That's a funny question. What are you getting excited about? What's going on? You're amazed? Why should you be amazed? Now, we're going to look at what Peter said. I'll just read it in a moment. But this section is really, truly amazing. Because Peter is going to speak to a crowd of people that are 100% Jewish. So this is an example of the gospel being spoken to the Jews at this point in time, in Acts. We'll see other examples where we get the gospel preached to the Gentiles. And we get all sorts of different ways of doing that. But this is Peter speaking to the Jews. And the question he's going to ask is, why should you be so surprised at what's just happened? Because you, of all people, ought to know about the God who can do miracles.
Yeah.
Why are you so surprised? Well, I'd be surprised anyway, but Peter uses it as his launching thing in order to tell them about Jesus. Can't fail, can it, really? So, let's have a look. Let's read his message and then we'll look at the detail of it. Verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us, as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy and the Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through the holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Yeah. Wonderful, eh? Good stuff. Now then, Peter, when he's speaking to these people, he knows, they know, the Bible. And so he uses Bible terms, Bible verses, Bible concepts in order to show them that what's happened is the fulfillment of God's plan, and that Jesus is the Messiah. Right, and through him, they could be saved. And he uses that term, we read it just right at the end. Just look at that last little bit in the verse, he says, "When God raised up his servant, he sent you to bless you." Now, we've just recently completed a whole series of Christology studies, haven't we? Right? Shouldn't say right. We get to...
That's right.
Isaiah. What's the word that Isaiah keeps throwing up every time? Servant. The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. He's just pushed the Isaiah button in that line. Right? And the Isaiah servant of the Lord is the Messiah. So he's nailing it by that. That's the last verse. So we'll go back to the beginning there. He starts by saying this. "Men of Israel." So, who's he talking to?
Jews.
That's who he's speaking to. Jews. But he calls them men of Israel. They've got such a heritage. This is Israel, who's their ancestor. And they are descended physically from him. Of course, physical descent isn't the only thing that's important. They should have the same faith as Israel had. They haven't. And so Peter's calling them to that faith, of course. Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? And that, as I say, that question is a challenge to them, and it's a challenge to us. That basically saying is, if you knew our Bibles, and if you knew our God, you wouldn't be quite surprised as you really are. Because you can read through the scriptures, God has done some astounding miracles. A man walking and leaping is small fry in the scale of some of the things that God has done. It's wonderful, and so we should be excited about it. But he's really saying is, you know, if you knew God, you wouldn't be quite... So he's challenging their knowledge of God and their experience of God. That's the first thing. And he says, well, why do you stare at us? As if by our power or godliness, we have made this man walk. They've got the wrong idea. They're looking at Peter and John as if they're some wonder workers. And what is Peter doing straight away? And this is what we should always do.
Referring to God.
He's referring it back. He's taking the glory off him, because they want to put glory on Peter. Peter says, nothing about us. No, no, no. This is what God's done. So just remember that. It's as if by our power. We've got no power. We've got nothing. Silver and gold have I not. No power either. But I can tell you this. I've got Jesus. And Jesus can do a lot. That's the point he's going to really try and establish for them. So, why are you looking at us as if we did it? No, no. And then he says, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Right, there's a great term.
God of our fathers.
Why does he say that? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob.
It's
the God of the forefathers, yes. But there's something really wonderful about this. Do you know?
To remind them about the promises.
That would be that. Yes, he's pushing all sorts of buttons. But why doesn't he just say the God of Abraham? Why doesn't he just say the God of Abraham?
Because Abraham was promised by God.
He was promised a son, and then from on there, yes.
And the blessing.
Yes.
Of God.
But what I'm trying to get at is this: you see, the God of Abraham could be called the God of the Arabs, because Abraham had lots of kids. Eventually, didn't he? Could be that God, any old God. Yeah, I mean, you can have a few gods around this one. But when he says the God of Abraham and Isaac, that's the promise. And then the God of Jacob is the one who became Israel. So, dear friends, when we refer to God, as he's referring to God, it's the only God who has that title, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. He is the covenant God. The one who's made promises, the one who is the only God who is able to keep his promises. So, you know, when they talk about we worship God, I remember reading Schaeffer some years ago, Francis Schaeffer, he's long since gone, but one of the phrases he says is that in modern language, people use God words, but the God words don't have the same content as what we mean by them. When I say God, I mean the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. When they say God, it could be Buddha, Allah, you name it, whatever. Yeah? It's not the same God. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is the God who's made promises, who's given us his word, is the God and Father of Jesus. Around the mosque in Jerusalem it says, God, Allah, has no son. Well, he's not gone there. Right? My God, God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, does have a son, and his name's Jesus. That's what we're talking about. So he starts with these people. This is the real God we're talking about. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God who made promises. The God who was able to keep promises. The God who's got all the power. He says, what's he gone and done? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God of our fathers. Now, why do you say our fathers? He says, because it's your inheritance. Your inheritance. Your heritage. Now, of all the people on earth, who should be the ones who respond to Jesus the best and the first? It's them. It's their Messiah. Okay, the God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. Ding! Hear the button go. Isaiah, go back to Isaiah. What about Isaiah? It's all about the Messiah dying and rising again and giving glory to Israel. Yeah? He's glorified his servant, Jesus. Yes, that's a code word. Right? You now, God's done this, but what did they do? You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. So he's really making it quite clear they are guilty of rejecting the Messiah at that point, yes? You handed him over to be killed. You disowned the holy and the righteous one. Messianic names again. You've disowned the Messiah. That's serious, isn't it? Yes? And you asked that a murderer be released to you. Terrible. That's what they've done. You killed the author of life. Now, I don't know if you see an incredible contradiction in those terms, really, isn't it? How can you kill the author of life? He's got life in him, abundance of life. He gives life. So you can't kill him. But they did. That's because he willingly gave his life, of course. And you killed the author of life. Wow. But he's still the author of life, isn't he? Which is good to know. But God raised him from the dead. Now that's really, really important for the Jews, even today. A dead Messiah is a no good Messiah. A dead Messiah who's died for your sins and risen again is just the Messiah you need. Right, so you killed him, he died, but God raised him to life again. And he's there forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? Right, God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. So, he's told them what's happened, but he says, if you want to know, we're witnesses. We've seen him. He's alive. Right, so that's them bearing their witness, isn't it?
Yeah.
We've seen him. We've experienced the risen one. We're witnesses of this. And now, what's gone on? By faith in the name of Jesus, just to make sure that he got the message, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. So I'm calling in witness number two. We're witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. We've seen him. But this man's a witness of Jesus' resurrection. Because what's happened to him wasn't normal. Something's happened. You know him. You see him. And now he's walking. Why is he walking? Because someone up there has done something down here in him. Right? He's a witness of the resurrection of Jesus in that sense. Because the power of God has come upon him. Right, so, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know has been made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Isn't that wonderful? They can go and tweak him and jump, you know, pull him around a bit and whatever, and just feel how his legs are working, and it's evidence. Real evidence. Wonderful. And it says it's through faith in Jesus that this happened. Wonderful. So he's making it, this is obvious. This is the way that the blessing flows. So he's explained what's going on. He's told them all that's happened. And he says, you know, this is your God. And you've rejected him. But then he says this. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. Why does he say brothers?
They're all Jews,
but more than that. It's to soften the tone, I think. He's not saying, you lot. He says, you know, we were the... Actually, he could say, I was one of the same, you know. I denied him as well, you know. But you, brothers, you're part... It's an embrace, isn't it? He's holding them, drawing them in, like Jesus with his arms. Come to me. So you, brothers, I know that you did this, but I know that you also acted in ignorance. Did they know what they were doing?
If they did, he's giving them an out.
He says that about the leaders. They were deliberate in what they did. They were, I mean, they didn't want Jesus, they wanted rid of him and all of those things. Yes. But Peter's seeing things from a higher level. And he's seeing them the way Jesus saw them. What did Jesus say as he was being nailed on the cross and dying on the cross?
Father, forgive them.
Father, forgive them.
They don't
For they don't know what they're doing. They know some of the things they're doing, but really what they're doing, they don't know. That they are killing the Messiah. Because they didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And he's saying, you know, you rejected him, but if you'd really known who he was, you wouldn't have done it, of course. But, so he's giving them a get out in one sense, but he's not giving them a get out. You're guilty, but it's softening it a bit, I suppose. So, you didn't know what you were doing, just like the leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets. So there's a reason why they didn't get it. And the reason is that Jesus had to die for a reason. What was the reason? Or two reasons.
Because God had said.
Because God said that's what's going to happen. That's what God had planned. He was going to die. It was in the scriptures. So Jesus fulfilled it through what was all foretold through the prophets, saying that that his Christ would suffer. Yes? The Messiah was going to suffer. And that was the problem that all the Jews had at Jesus' time. The disciples had that problem. Remember on the road to Emmaus? Wonderful, wonderful account that. The disciples are all, well, the two disciples that were walking there, he said, we had hoped that he was going to be the one that would redeem Israel, but 3 days now, and the women have said they've seen him alive, but you know how it is. And Jesus says, what did he say to them? How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written. No. Did not the Messiah have to suffer? Mm. Right? They didn't realize that it was there, it's in the scriptures, but they'd sort of not read it, they missed it. And so Jesus takes those believing disciples in that sense back to saying, look, the Messiah had to suffer before the glory. And it's in the script, but we can see it all now, it's all there, yes, but they didn't, and for the Jews at that time, a suffering Messiah, no, he's a triumphant Messiah, he's the one that's going to sock it to them and set us free. And he says, no, God said the Messiah would suffer, his Christ would suffer. I hope you realise the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah. It means anointed. Yeah, okay, right. He says, so, God fulfilled his plan. Now then, he tells them what they've got to do about it. Repent then. Repent of what? What are they going to repent of?
Their sins?
What did they just say?
What they've done.
Ah, but you say, well, my sins, yeah.
What they've done.
You know, God is the index finger God. Yes? What I mean by that is, he's not telling them to repent of their sins, which is true, but God's put his finger on something.
You've done something you shouldn't have done.
And you ask them, what shouldn't you have done? And they would tell you, we shouldn't have killed our Messiah. That's what they're to repent of. I mean, there are other sins that will come in as well, but that's pretty a big one to start with, isn't it? Yeah? So God's put his finger on that. Repent then. So God makes it, you know, God deals with your sins, not the globulous stuff, you know. He deals with the detail of our lives. And so he's convicted them on this point. Repent then and turn to God. Notice that?
Yeah.
Yes. It's a lovely use of language. You know what the word repent is? It's to change your mind. It's to turn your mind around, you could say. Right? You turn your mind around from what you were and you turn it to God. That's the way it works. And so in I think it's in one of Paul's letters about the Thessalonians, he says that they tell how you turn from idols to God. So they've to repent of their evil, what they've done, and turn to God. And it's called, what do we call turning to God? Call it faith. It's repentance and faith again. So they're to trust in God. Believe him. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Is that good? And that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Yes, now then, this is it. What does he mean by this? That times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. What's he telling them to do? Return to God, trust in Jesus, and God will send times of refreshing.
Renew your faith.
He'll renew your faith, he'll bless your lives, but it's bigger than that. What's he promising them? Remember, these are guys who believe the Bible, they've got the Old Testament.
He'll come back.
He's coming. And what does he bring when he comes back? The glory. For the people, for the nation, for the world. Yes, times of refreshing are just the present times of refreshing when God sends his spirit in revival and things like that. They're samples of the final glory. Yes. Oh, well, it's going to be good, isn't it? So he says, look forward to that time that refreshing may come from the Lord. Has the Lord refreshed you lately? Are you due for a refreshing?
Yeah,
we could like a bit more of it, wouldn't we? Yes, please, Lord. More refreshing, especially when you don't fall. And times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you. So, isn't that lovely? Remember he's talking to the Jews? Right? The Messiah has been appointed for you, and his name is Jesus. That's a promise. It's a promise that's not been fully accepted yet, isn't it? I've been reading a lovely commentary by a man called Campbell Morgan. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But the commentary was written in 1924, and he makes a comment about this. He says, in 1924, he says, this promise is that the Jews will come to the Messiah. He says, I know they're scattered around the world, and I know that they're suffering some terrible things, he says, but I really do believe that God's going to bring them home. That was 1924. He was right, wasn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because he got the Bible.
22 years later.
Yes. So, God's going to send Jesus, and they're going to respond to him. It's not there yet. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, even as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So we've looked at it. The Bible's full of the promise of the restoring of the world and the whole nature of things when Jesus comes to reign. But he's got to remain in heaven until then.
Not
yes?
Here.
He's got to remain in heaven until then. So you've got to be patient. Right? But he's coming back. We don't know when. But he's going to come back. He must remain. What does one of the other verses in the scriptures say? He must remain until he's made all his enemies a footstool for his feet. He's going to be the king and the ruler of all things. So, but he's not going to remain there forever. He must remain until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, now then, this is really important for the Jewish congregation that he's speaking to. Why does he quote Moses? Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the top man, as far as the Jews concerned. Therefore, they're disciples of Moses, they would say. Right? You've heard that. I suppose I shouldn't tell you, but it's a good little joke. The little boy, Reuben, in the class at school, it was a Christian RE lesson. And the teacher, the lady teacher, says, now then, who's the most important person in the Bible? And the little Jewish boy, Reuben, sticks his hand up because she says, the person that gets it right gets 50p. Right? A little reward for getting the question right. So little Reuben sticks his hand, miss, can I answer it? And she says, well, who's the most important person in the Bible? She says, Jesus, miss. She says, that's right, you get your 50p. She says, though I am surprised, Reuben, that you didn't say Moses. He says, well, business is business. Yes? But Moses is the colossus of the Old Testament. He is. Every you see all the prophets, go back to Moses. Go back to Moses. He gave us the law, right?
Yeah.
And of course, so he's quoting Moses because Moses, when he was dying, said, well, just before, obviously he wasn't saying it when he was dying, but before then, he said something really important. He says, you think I'm big? Well, you just wait. God's going to send somebody else. Now this is it. It's a quote from the end of Deuteronomy. That's what he's saying there. Let's have a look at it. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. And anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. So Moses left instructions saying is, Messiah is coming. He's the one that we're pointing to. You've got to trust in him. So what he's doing is he's saying, We've got the evidence. We've got the man healed. We've seen him. What's happened is from him. And Moses says, this is going to happen. You've got it, have you? You're responding to him, he says, right? So that's the idea of what he's saying. And Moses said this. And Moses backs me up, is really what he's saying. Moses backs up what I'm saying. He says, and of course, it says, you must listen to everything he tells you. Now, I don't know if that touches a button for you. Does it remind you of any passage in the New Testament? You must listen to him. Does it give you any thoughts in the New Testament? I hope it does. Well, I'll remind you. The Transfiguration. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter and John were up there with James, and Jesus was there, he says, and Jesus was changed in front of them, and he began to glow with a furnace-like power. And he says, and there appeared with him Moses and Elijah. And they're bearing witness to Jesus, just like the verse. Now, there's a voice, the Father speaks. And what does it say? This is my beloved son. Listen to him. He's quoting, God's quoting Deuteronomy. Man, he wrote it, so I suppose that's okay.
No plagiarism.
No plagiarism. Yes. He said, this is my... What Moses is saying, what Elijah the prophet is saying is, this is my son. Listen to him. It's Deuteronomy all over again. And so Peter's quoting that. He's saying is, and anyone who doesn't listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. That was serious. You are no longer part of Israel if you don't respond to Jesus the Messiah. That's what he's saying, right? And then just to fill it in a little bit more, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, or as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. Right, so it's in the book, as we have seen. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. And it's quite true. He says, look, you're the descendants of the prophets and all the promises that God's made. They're yours for the taking. But how do you take them? You don't become an heir of the prophets and the fathers, in one sense, just by being born. You have to act in faith, respond to him. Right? And so that's what he's getting at there. Look, you need to respond to God. You are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with their fathers, that he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Who's the offspring?
And us.
But the offspring is singular. Paul makes a note of that.
Of Jesus.
Seed.
Through your seed.
Yeah.
All the, of course, you could understand it as the Jewish people would be the source of the final blessing, which is Jesus, the Messiah. So when God, and that, so he's, what he's doing is, he's going to interpret the verse that you will be blessed through his offspring. Because he says in verse 26, when God raised up his servant, remember, push the button, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Why? Why did he send them to them first?
Because he was a Jew.
Because he was a Jew. Yes. Jesus, when he was sent, he says to the Jew first. They're the ones. Why are the Jew first?
Chosen
people. But there's another reason I'd like to suggest. Why would the Jews be the first to get the gospel? Well, they should be. Well, they were, yes.
Because they are the purest.
The purest? Well, the fewest?
Yeah.
The original covenant was made.
The original covenant was made with them, yes. But like I said last week, why does Peter quote Bible verses to them?
Because
they know. They've been prepared. Yes? They've had 2,000 years of getting ready for Messiah. Yeah. And so when he comes, they should say, yes! Yeah. Sadly, they didn't. So Peter's urging them to respond. But of course, their rejecting Jesus at that point meant that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies that he was going to die for them. But now he's saying, now that's all that's happened, the promise that was made to Abraham can now come into force. That through him, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you're number one. God's sending it to you first. So you can be blessed as you respond to Messiah. But we're blessed as well, aren't we? We've got our little bit in this one as well. Mm-hmm. All includes us funny lot here up in March, of course.
All the same, right? Aren't they?
So God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So what were their wicked ways? Well, there'd be quite a few, I should imagine. But the first one was of rejecting him. But Jesus came to deal with our sins, which is good, isn't it? So, a lame man was a good excuse for a good message, wasn't it? Yes. And Peter took the moment. You see, God guided him. And as I said, they were just walking along any old day, in one sense. And all of a sudden, it all happened. Let me offer you this as a little thought. You never know what opportunities God may be preparing for you as you go about your daily lives.
Yeah. It was a case of first get their attention.
Yes. You got their attention in a wonderful way.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, let's be open to how God can work. I mean, he's still in this wonderful work of getting people to respond to Jesus. And, of course, there's the challenge there to pray for the Jews, of course. We want to see this fulfilled because the seasons are refreshing, but we'd like to see a few more. And the showers come when we pray for his people. That's the way it works, eh? Let's pray then, and we'll just finish with a couple of songs. Thank you, Jesus. You are exalted to the Father's right hand, the servant king. Lord, that you fulfill the promises in the scriptures in order that you could become our Saviour. Exalted to the Father's right hand. We bless you, Lord. And we do pray today, Lord, for the Jewish people, Lord, that don't see Jesus as their Messiah. Lord, as some foreign upstart. Lord, open the blinded eyes, remove the veil. And Lord, thank you that for us, Lord, we could be just the same, but you've done a miracle in us. Lord, we can walk and leap and praise for joy. Lord, and that was the case with our spirits. They were crippled. They were dead. We're told we were dead in transgressions and sins. But Jesus, you came along and spoke life through your servants, through various speakers, through something we may have read. But Lord, all of these different ways had the backing of your Holy Spirit to breathe life into our dead bodies and get us to stand up and walk and jump for joy. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We just bless you for your wonderful grace.